Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In the Word of God, and I like calling it the Word of God for a very simple reason, it is just that. It's not just the ideas of God. It's not just the theology of God. It is the words of God. It is the Word of God. God gave it in 2 Timothy 3:16, and it builds me. Because in Revelation 22, His name is Word of God. And so it builds me. Why does the Word of God build me? Because the Word of God became flesh. It had all the power to become flesh. And so when the Word of God says that it is quick and powerful, it really is quick and powerful. The Word of God has a transforming power. It is not just another book. If it were just another book, it would have disappeared a very long time ago. For centuries, people have been trying to eliminate the Word of God. Voltaire, the French philosopher, once said, in 100 years, Christianity will be dead. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead. And his house was a Bible print shop. I think God has this magnificent sense of humor where He lets us know that His ways are the ways of life. His Word is truth. His Word is powerful. And by the way, if nobody else will keep it, His Word will sustain itself. In Russia, during the communist days, in Leningrad, which is now St. Petersburg, there was a museum with a lot of Rembrandt paintings. And the tour guide was giving a tour to a group of school children. And she was showing these children these Rembrandt paintings, and these happened to be paintings out of the Gospel. And she was explaining the paintings to the school children, and although she was not a believer, unwittingly she told the children the Gospel. One of these little kids believed it. That little child went home and told her parents, and her parents believed it. And her parents told the people in their town, and they believed it. An entire town got saved under communist rule because of Rembrandt's representations of the Word of God. Why? The Word of God will sustain itself. The Holy Spirit will find a way to communicate to the believer. This is one of the reasons why when God calls us into a specific church, and yes, God does call you to a specific church, He says in Ezekiel several times you have one shepherd, although you can glean from various shepherds to fellowship, but you have one shepherd as your own. This is why so many people, okay, we have South Africa, we have Ukraine, we have Sudan, South Africa, Hungary. Okay, so how did that happen? What are you doing here? We drove. But why did you drive? Because the Holy Spirit, like, how did you get to where you are? Because you had a call on your life, and the Word of God, it's so quick and powerful that the Holy Spirit will find a way to get you where you belong, and it doesn't matter if you have to cross the planet. If you are available to the Holy Spirit, He will bring you where you belong. The call of God is not one of convenience. When I was working in the emergency room several years ago, I knew a nurse who was a Christian, and her husband felt like maybe they were called to Russia to be missionaries with OM. And the nurse said to her, "You can go, but I'm not going. Russia's not for me." She had a call of convenience, a call of comfort. Comfort does not determine my call, nor does convenience. In our African churches, we have a pastor who climbs a mountain every single day because he does one church service in one country and one church crosses the mountain to get over the border and does another church service later in the day in another country, and the man is 75 years old. We have people in Nepal who travel on foot for 9 hours, two times crossing an icy river, because it's darn cold in Nepal, to be in Bible college. Why is it that in America we can't drive down the road 15 minutes or get up on Sunday morning at a specific hour? Because in America we have become familiar with the Word of God. A man from Sudan, if the Sudanese government knew that you were in Bible college as a believer, they would kill you. Is this true? Yes, it is. Why is it in America we can't even come to church, which is 10 minutes away, because it's too inconvenient? Now, there may be some on the internet who don't like that I'm saying this. Then enjoy your Laodicean little life and enjoy your Bema Seat experience. Because that's what it amounts to. I'm sorry if you don't like it, but the trumpet has to be blown in 1 Corinthians 14:8 with clarity, and Ezekiel 33, it's the watchman's job to blow it. I am like really blessed that we have people come. I mean, who are we? From all over the world to go to Bible college, and then they visit us. Who are we? Well, we are those who are in the call of God. And I don't care whether you are called to some exotic place or whether you are called to a place that you think is boring and mundane. It is the call of God. And by virtue of not being in the New Jerusalem, we are missionaries. The day we go to the New Jerusalem is the day we stop being missionaries. But we possess the gospel. We possess truth. We possess light. And God said He will demand of me as much as has been given to me. And so, if I have been given much, He's going to be looking for much. If I have been given just little, He'll be looking for little. However, sometimes those who are given little manage to turn into more than those who are given much. There's a woman in Indonesia who lives in a garbage dump. That is her home, along with a few hundred other people. Why? Because garbage as it rots is warm. And so this is her home. And she can find scraps of food there. And it is a Muslim country. And so when she became a believer living in this garbage dump, at first it was a very difficult thing for her. And in this garbage dump, she started to collect bits and pieces of thrown out vegetables. And she made soup out of these vegetables. And she started feeding the little children who lived in the garbage dump also. And then she started telling these kids the gospel. And people were very angry at her. She got raped. She was beaten. Very horrendous things happened to this poor woman. But God said, I want you in this garbage dump. Hundreds of people came to Christ because she wasn't comfortable and familiar and lived in the garbage dump glorifying God with the gospel. What if we were called to a garbage dump? Would we be Christians then? What if we were called to cross an icy river and travel 9 hours on foot just to get to a class? Would we be Christians then? Would we still be called to Bible college? I know you guys are. You're laying down your lives, and I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about us Christians in general. Would we still be called then? Or would there be something that we, in our American mentality, say, well, I can go to this other place. Okay, are you called to the other place? Well, one place is just as good as another. Oh, really? Seems to me that if Jesus didn't go to the well and just decided to hang out at Mary's house, there was a woman in a town who would have never gotten saved. Don't tell me one place is just as good as another. God has a perfect will, and God has a perfect plan. And the plan of God reaches into the details of my life with a purpose that was formed before the world began. And there He meets me in my call. The call of God is where I get to know Him. The call of God is where I find my provisions. The call of God is where God's plan on my life and the purpose of God for my life becomes a practical reality in my life. Why is it that we have 60 million evangelical Christians in this country and 40% of all children are born out of wedlock? The church is missing the boat, and I don't care if you don't like it. The church is missing the boat. And I'm not talking about politics, and I'm not saying we're better than they are. We, along with every born-again believer, are the church. We are the same. And it's not about our politics, it's about our convictions. How many people in Christianity think that having the right political viewpoint is the equivalent of spirituality? What is the right political viewpoint? I'll tell you the right political viewpoint. Jesus Christ is on the throne. There is your political viewpoint. And He is neither a Democrat or a Republican or an independent. He is Creator and Maker and God. He is on the throne, and my life is to be submitted to His will. There's your right political viewpoint. What do I care if it's a Democrat or Republican? Well, what if we lose our freedom? There's a place for protecting freedoms, and Christianity has a role in that. I'm not saying it doesn't. But what if we do? Hey guys, the end times are coming, and in some respects they are already here, as this is the beginning of sorrows. Don't be surprised that what the Bible said will happen will happen. How many Christians are surprised when things happen that the Bible said would happen, that the one world system is forming, and they're like, oh my God, one world system is forming. Well, no kidding. It's going to get worse in the terms of the one world system. There's also going to be one world economy. Why are we so surprised that there's going to be one healthcare system? There's going to be one world healthcare system. Unless you have the mark of the beast, you're not going to get any healthcare anyway. What are we sweating about when the Bible already tells us it's happening? Because you think we're going to prevent it? How do we change the world? We change the world by soul winning, by preaching the gospel, by making disciples. We change men's hearts with the gospel. And that changes the world. But I'll tell you right now, what God said in His Word is going to come. It's going to come. And there's not beans anybody's going to do to change that. How do I live as a believer in the end times? It's very simple. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If I'm not receiving the Word of God, hey, don't get mad at me. I didn't write the Bible. It's Matthew 4:4. Look it up yourselves. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing. But my Bible tells me, in Habakkuk chapter 2, that it's impossible to please God apart from hearing the Word which produces that faith. Because without faith, I cannot please Him. So what happens if I don't get the Word? No Word, no faith. No faith, God's not too happy. Is He going to reject me? Absolutely not. He died for me, He shed His blood for me, He cleansed me, He doesn't condemn me. But my life is not a pleasing 2 Corinthians 2:15 savor in His olfactory capacity. In the end times, and these are the end times, we live by faith. We live by faith by getting to know intimately the love of God. Because the love of God energizes our faith. It is the energy of faith. I can have a car without gasoline. It doesn't do me a hill of beans of good. It can be the fanciest car. Rolls Royce without gasoline is not as good as a Civic with gasoline. You might be able to sit comfortably where you are, but you're not going anywhere. I'll take a Civic with gasoline than a Rolls without. And I don't care if the seats aren't as comfortable. It's going to take me somewhere. Faith works by love. I get to know the love of God. I get to know that He will not condemn me. I get to know that it is unchanging. I get to know that even if I fail, He will pick me up again and He will cause me to stand in Romans 14:4. And I start to believe it. And I start to live it. See, you're going to live what you believe. You don't have the option. You are going to live what you believe. And you may say you believe one thing, but your life is going to tell the story. I mix faith with what I hear. In Hebrews 11:6. And it builds me. But if I don't hear, I'm backslidden. Why? Because there's no supply coming in. Backslidden is not falling into sin. Backslidden is not keeping up. There's no supply coming in if I don't hear. So I make it my number one priority to hear the Word of God. When Hebrews 10:25 says, gather together much more as you see the day approaching, it doesn't mean much less. It doesn't mean when it's convenient, and it does not mean if you have nothing better to do. Nothing wrong with people going on vacation, but when it's every week, you've got an idol. Faith comes by hearing. Impossible to please Him without faith. Just will live by faith. It's in the Word of God, folks. It's in your Bible. Sometimes I preach a message, people get mad at me when I talk like this. If you get mad at me, you need to be offended. Because you need a good swift kick in your complacency. Your complacency is killing you. Do you honestly believe you're going to avoid the Bema Seat? No man avoids the Bema Seat except for one condition, and that's not good. It's either Bema Seat or White Throne. Thank God you can't lose your salvation. Living by every word of God is the only way to survive the end times. gathering together much more as you see the day approaching is the only way to survive the end times. Why? Because we are in perilous times. We are in times when they deny the Savior. We are in times where if a student has convictions out of the Bible and a university does not agree, that student can be expelled, and this week the court upheld it. Young woman says, well, I don't think Bible says that homosexuality is right. He's a counseling major in Georgia. I don't think homosexuality is right. The Bible says it's not right. They say, you better change your faith or you're out of here. She took it to court. The court threw her case out. They supported the university. You think these aren't the end times? You don't think these are perilous times? When the Constitution, which guarantees freedoms because it was set up on Christian values, is now being ignored? Well, you know what? These are the end times. And we're still doing pretty darned well. The rest of the world is in much rougher shape, by and large. Go to the Sudan and see what happens. Or to North Korea. Living in the end times requires every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, when I say every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I don't necessarily mean graphia and I don't mean logos. I'm not saying every word that's written, and I'm not saying every word as in the fullness of the gospel alone, the Bible alone. I mean the precision that is given by the Holy Spirit. The word there is rhema. Precise divine illumination for precise situations of life. As the Holy Spirit in John 16:30 leads in all truth. This is how I live. In order to do that, I need to be taught the Word of God. How will they hear? Doesn't the Bible say, the Apostle told us, how will they hear unless there is a preacher? Didn't Ezekiel say that the goads are given by the mouth of one shepherd? Sure he did, in Ezekiel 34. One shepherd, not many shepherds. One pastor teacher called to one assembly in one place. Can we fellowship with each other? I sure hope so. You guys ought to go home. But this is reality in the Bible. Unfortunately today, the Bible is taken as a suggestion, as a good idea, take it or leave it. It's not a good idea, it's the Word of God. It's better than a good idea. It's the Word of life. It's the Word of truth. How many people wrestle with things in their lives? Anxiety or emotional whatever, upheavals or fear. Negativity, insecurity. Why? Word of God is not on the throne. Folks, grace teaches me to deny ungodliness, yes, but in Hebrews 4:16, it is a throne. It's a throne of grace. It is a seat of government. It is a throne of grace. It is God's seat of government. The only other seat of government, whether I like it or not, that has been given in Psalm 94 is the throne of iniquity. Satan's throne. Didn't Jesus say, you are either for me or against me? Well, I'm either drawing near to the one or I'm drawing near to the other. And I don't care how I'm feeling about it. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan attacked Eve, he went for her emotions. Said, get rid of God, get rid of the character of God, get rid of the definition of God, follow your emotions, because you know very well, Eve, what you desire. Follow your emotions, Eve. That's the throne of iniquity. When I know the right and do it not, it's sin. Why? Because I say, oh, I don't really feel like it today. Throne of iniquity. I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm talking about having some guts. I like what Pastor Stevens used to say. F-M-G-U-T-Z, guts. He was right. It's a throne of grace. That means it's a government. And the government's operational premise is an unmerited divine favor. But it is still a government. And in that government, I learn what it means to have a life with God. Now, if I get in trouble in a foreign nation, what's going to happen? The American government is going to come to help me. I am living in a foreign land. We are sojourners here. We are living in a foreign land. If I get in trouble here, what's going to happen? The government of God is going to help me. Because it's a throne of grace. But unless I put myself under that throne of grace, then that throne of grace has no obligation toward me. American government may help, let's say, a French citizen. They may help them because they can. But there is no obligation. On the other hand, if there is an American citizen who gets in trouble, the American government has some obligation to help him. You can go to the American embassy in any country in the world where there is one, and they will help you. And likewise with other governments. The throne of grace is a government. This is why I can depend on grace. This is why I can trust grace. One of the troubles that we believers in the end times, but also in our personal lives, just in general, have is we don't really trust grace. We don't realize its power, and we don't realize its faithfulness. We think that if I get off the course, grace is going to abandon me. But it doesn't. If I get off the course, grace abounds. In other words, grace comes in much more forcefully. Why do I get off the course? If I understand this, then I will understand why grace abounds. Why do I get off the course? Yes, ultimately I have to make decisions, but why do I make decisions that lead me astray? Because I have an enemy. Don't think that when temptation comes, that it is apart from the enemy's doing. And I don't care what the temptation is towards. It may be towards outright sin, or it may be toward the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But it's always the enemy's doing. And like Pastor Schaller said the other day, he will train me, but it's still the enemy who's trained me to think in a certain way. Eve was not tempted on and of herself. Somebody came and tempted her. I'm no different. I don't get tempted in and of myself. My old sin nature is the target of the temptation. So anything that will take me astray is ultimately the result of spiritual warfare. And if I realize that it's all about spiritual warfare in that regard, then it's not hard to understand that grace will much more abound. In the Iraqi war, if the American military found a place where there was a stronghold of enemy soldiers, They wouldn't run from there. They'd run to there. In my life, if there is an enemy stronghold, grace isn't going to run from there. Grace is going to run to there. It's a throne of grace. In the end times, I lived at the throne of grace. This is what it means to live by every word. How often do we try to say, okay, I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to apply it to my life? How often do we get frustrated? I don't apply the Bible to my life. It transforms my life. How does it transform my life? Because I mix faith with what I heard as I receive it in humility. I don't apply it to my intellect or my emotions or my volition. I simply mix faith with what I hear. And then it becomes my frame of reference. And once it's my frame of reference, it becomes the premise for all my thinking. And once it's the premise for all my thinking, it has the ability to transform who I am. These are Pastor Stevens' channels. It's that simple. But in the end times, I don't get familiar with His Word. I don't neglect His Word. I draw near to it. More than ever, I draw near to it. Do you want to know a surefire way of knowing if the enemy is attacking in your life? How casual do you become about His Word? Isn't that like in a war, what the enemy tries to do is separates you from the army that you're a part of, or from having a source or a protection? Doesn't he try to cut off supply lines? When I get casual about the Word of God, the enemy is cutting off supply lines. The enemy is cutting off those parts that build me. And in the end times, you bet your boots that the enemy is going to try to cut off supply lines. I don't get casual with His Word. I take it seriously. Because it's my life. How many people out there in Christianity consider the Bible or church to be an important part of their life? If you consider it to be an important part of your life, you're in trouble. It is your life. It's not a part of it. You don't have any other life. It is your life. This is why Christianity is in trouble today. The Word is gone. The Word has fallen to the street. Wisdom has left us. How many believers grope around when it's time to make some sort of a major decision? Shoot, for that matter, how many believers grope around when it's time to decide what to have for lunch? But how many believers grope around when it's time to make some sort of a major decision and they don't know? Why? Why does that happen? When the Holy Spirit is in me, and the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, and the Word of God gives me the mind of Christ, why don't I know? How many people go to a counselor and they say, "Counselor, what should I do?" It's the worst question in the world. And a counselor who tries to tell you what you should do, in generally speaking, isn't doing you any favors. What's the real question? How do I think? The Word of God teaches me how to think. If I know how to think, I'll know what to do. Why are people casual about church? Because they don't know how to think. Draw near to the Word of God and it teaches you how to think. Legalism is when I try to apply the Word of God, what do I do? Christianity is having the mind of Christ in practical terms. In the end times, you draw near to the Word. You mix faith with what you hear. In Jude 21, you keep yourself in the love of God. You gather together much more. And you masticate His Word. That's why there's such an attack on it. And the last thing you do is have an intimate relationship with the blood of the Lamb. Because I don't care if your failures are large or small, if you don't know how to apply the blood of the Lamb, you're going to be tripped up. I like what John said. By this you know, by this you know, that it's, I'm going to paraphrase it, that you're spiritual. That your heart doesn't condemn you. What does that mean? He doesn't say you won't fail. He says when you fail, you won't be condemned. Why? You know how to think. See, when I'm not being tripped up, here's the catch. I've known a lot of people who looked really good, but they were blown over by the slightest breeze of a challenge. Have you known people like that? They look really together, but the smallest thing that comes and they are out of the picture. Why does that happen? Because their heart is not rooted deeply in the Word of God. In other words, they know how to conform when things are easy. They don't know how to stand when God brings a challenge. When God brings a challenge, it's really not that hard. I do the same thing as when it's easy. I simply stand still. I receive and I receive and I receive and I receive. And I see His deliverance. One of the amazing things to me is we can fret all we like. You ever do this? Like you get into a situation, it's a tough problem, and all of a sudden you start getting fretful. Start pulling your hair out. What am I going to do with this? You know the result's going to be the same one way or the other? I mean, God is going to be faithful one way or another. Is God going to answer my prayer? Is God going to answer my prayer? Is God going to answer my prayer? Sure He is. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? What's it going to be? You'll see. It's, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a process of learning how to trust Him. I got the call to be a pastor 17 years before I entered into it. God wouldn't let me enter it any earlier. Why? I needed a process. Why did Abraham originally get a 25 years prior and then again 13 years he waited more and he got mad and started pouting and started not talking to God? 25 years from promise to fulfillment. Why? Because he wasn't ready to be the father of the faith when he received the promise. That's why. David, anointed to be king, and then starts running. Why? Why not just make him king? He wasn't ready to be king. When God brings a process, or you know, a promise is nothing more than God's announcement of a process. When God gives a promise, He's announcing a process. says, I'm going to build in you something. And I'm going to take you through a process whereby you will be capable of receiving a promise. Now, I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to take, because that's a part of the process. Abraham didn't know how long it was going to be before Isaac was born. David didn't know how long it was going to be before he became king. None of these guys knew anything. God said to Isaiah, boy, this one would be really rough. Take all your clothes off, walk around naked. I'm not going to tell you how long for. Can you imagine he did it for 3 years? Can you imagine, like, after year two, what was Isaiah thinking? Please, fig leaves. I want to go out. When God gives a promise, He's announcing a process. If I run from the process and tell myself I must not have received a promise, then the process, as Job find out, gets longer. God is in the construction business. He's constructing my soul. When I have a challenge, when I have a promise, it's all really the same thing. Because for every challenge, there is a promise. God is building. When I have a call, God has announced the process. God is building. But I don't know the outcome. Good thing you don't know the outcome. If you knew the outcome apart from faith, then the building doesn't work. The structures that God builds in my soul are faith structures. The structures that God builds in my soul are there to designed to get me to trust Him. Because without that capacity to trust Him, I'm going nowhere with Him. He's not building me so I can do something. He's building me so that I'll be willing. So that I'll be relaxed. So that He'll be lifted up in my life. And all men can be drawn unto Him. He's taken me through the process so He can be glorified in my life. So that I can know He's God. You know what He's doing? He's building a bride. Imagine you are a king. Even the ladies, imagine you're a king. Imagine you are a king. And you're the king of a powerful nation. Now imagine you are to take a wife. What do you need in your wife in order to remain an effective king? God is building a bride. In the end times, I must remember that God is building a bride. And that the stuff that happens in my life is there so God can build His bride. What happens if I have to suffer? Then I go through the trial of my faith, which is more precious than gold. There is my opportunity for reigning. There is my opportunity to be an heir with Him. There is my opportunity to be a Revelation 2 and 3 overcomer. There is my opportunity to be a morning star believer. There is my opportunity to be the Tree of Life crowd. There is my opportunity. There is my opportunity to witness to the angels as we are being watched by a whole host of witnesses. And God is lifted up. The only way, get this, the only way I will be an overcomer is by drawing near to His Word. Will not happen any other way. Bible college students, both my own and the visiting ones, Listen to this carefully. I left Bible college, graduated Bible college in 1991. Only a handful out of a class of about 80 are still in their call. Our valedictorian left the ministry to follow an apostate pastor the day after he graduated. I remember we were sitting in the back room. Every graduating class does this for a season of prayer, a time of prayer prior to going to the graduation ceremony. And the Holy Spirit put it on my heart as the students were praying to pray, God, in 10 years, cause us all to be here. There were a few students who were really ticked off with me for that one. I think they saw it as negativity. But in 10 years, most of them were not there. These are the end times. Where are you going to be in 10 years? Pastor Stevens had hundreds of thousands of people walk through those doors or hear his message, whether it was in his church or a branch church. How many are still there, if they were called? Why do you think Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen? It's not that I respond to the call. It's that I abide in it. Satan is not afraid of the responding believer, because that believer will respond to just about anything. Satan doesn't like the abiding believer, because that believer has the life of the vine. In 10 years, where are you going to be? Are you going to be walking in a call? When I went on the foreign mission field, I was going to go with a veteran missionary pastor who had started a very fruitful ministry. Before we went on the field, he left the call. His ministry is still extremely fruitful, but he left the call. This is sobering stuff, but we are in the end times. This is the nature of the end times. If you're called somewhere, are you going to remain? If some of you young guys, if you're called to be a pastor and you become a pastor, are you going to remain? The average lifespan in the ministry of a pastor is 4 years, and then they die. Then they quit. It's only 4 years. Why is it that 90% of churches in America do not soul win and only 10% do? They left something. They didn't abide. Why is it that you can have a phenomenal movement like so many denominations have in the past, and now they're simply memorials to us remembering what they used to be? As now they have women preachers talking about Eastern mysticism. I've been to a big denominational church like that. It was supposed to be Christian. Went to visit there because somebody was there. Like, where are you going to be? Make up your minds now. If you haven't done it already, I think probably you have. But in case you haven't, you're going to abide in the Word. You're going to abide in the call. And if it kills you, then you're promoted. Make up your mind now that what you seek is the perfect will of God. not the perfect will of sight, but the perfect will of God. And if that means that you're going to go through some trials, then you're receiving something more precious than gold. And if you have to suffer in it, then God is preparing you to sit on a throne. But in the end times, I'll guarantee you it's going to happen. And if you haven't been already, you will be tempted to walk away. And from what I've seen, and this is just my experience, the majority of believers walk away. When I was in Bible college, it was not that long. I was thinking about it the other day. My teachers, the only ones left are Pastor Vieter, Pastor Schaller, Pastor Anderson, Pastor Love. That's it. Some of the other pastors that are teaching there now, they were there, but they were elsewhere. They weren't teaching at the time. But what happened to all the other teachers, including the Bible College president, including the Bible College vice president? They're gone. Why? Because they didn't abide. Something came their way and it took them away. It'll come your way also. The question is, will it take you away? Now, I pray that I don't. And by the grace of God, I won't. But I'll tell you this much. One opportunity after another, Satan will make sure you get the chance to go. Why? It's the end times. Satan's not afraid of a professing believer. He's afraid of the believer who takes the call of God seriously. And he'll tempt you with things to dissuade you, to distract you, and to slowly lull you to sleep. Cast your bread on the water, right? Ecclesiastes 11:1. The Word of God is very fluid. It's very easy to drift away. So I abide. In the end times, you abide. And you remain faithful. And you draw near to Him. And when you do, He draws near to you. Amen?